We're going to change gears and go to the New Testament and continue talking about our Word in the World series. And of course, when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. That's what the book of Acts is about. To fill in the blanks for us or get us up to speed, we remember at this point in redemptive history, Jesus Christ has already finished his work of dying on the cross. He has accomplished our salvation. He has suffered in our place. As we just sang about a moment ago, God has displayed his love, not for we who were his friends, but we who were his enemies. Jesus was pierced for our sins upon the cross, and he has risen from the dead. He has defeated sin and death and the devil, and he has gone to heaven. But though the work of Jesus is finished on the cross, the book of Acts is making plain to us that Jesus' work on earth is unfinished as he builds his church. He is applying the salvation which he has won to people throughout the whole world. And so Acts is history, but Acts is also help for us. It's history in that we've been reading, you'll have to go back to the sermons on the website, about how the gospel has started in Jerusalem, and it has spread quickly and rapidly, reaching thousands of people, not just Jewish people, but now the rest of the whole world, people from every tribe, tongue, and language. And so Acts is also a help to us because it's teaching us about our faith in Jesus today and what it is like for us to follow him today. And when we pick it up in Acts 14, we're in the middle of something called the first missionary journey with our two characters, Paul and Barnabas. Everybody starting to remember that a little bit, jogging, like shaking the rust off. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were sent out from the church in Antioch to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. They've been to Cyprus. They've been to Antioch and Pisidia. They're really getting around. They've traveled more than I have in the last couple of years or so. But they are hitting the road with the gospel. So we pick that up now where we left off. Let's hear the Bible now, Acts chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." That is, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews," the religious Jews, "stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who," the Lord, "bore witness to the word of his grace." And how did he do that? The Bible says, "granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." This is most often in the book of Acts. This is physical healings of people who had ailments, referred to as signs and wonders. Verse 4, "But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers," local governing officials, "to mistreat them and to stone them," that is to hit someone with rocks until you kill them, "they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there, they said, we better quit preaching this message or we're going to die." No, what does it say? "There, they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus," because Barnabas was the old man, "and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates." So here come the oxen with garlands hung around their neck, being prepared to be sacrificed. Paul and Barnabas don't know what's going on because they're speaking in Lycaonian, a language they would not have known. But they figure it out pretty soon looking at it. They realize it says, "And they wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts. As we see the word at work in the world, I invite you to pray with me, and let's ask our Father in heaven that his word would be at work in our hearts today. Father in heaven, we bow before you, we bless your name, and we honor you. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. Lord, you have been so kind and compassionate to us, Lord. You have created us. You have sustained us. And Lord, you have also redeemed us by the blood of your very own son, Jesus. We have no other Lord but your son, and we have no other Savior but him. So Lord, we turn to you now. We ask for your strength. Lord, we ask for hearts that are ready to hear your word. We want to be assured again of all that has been given to us in Jesus, and we ask that you would give to us what we need, the strength that we need to see what you've given to us in Christ and how we are to keep following him through all the ins and outs of life. We pray for these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this particular passage, I think, is teaching us that the Great Commission of Christians requires a great commitment to Christ. The Great Commission of Christians requires a great commitment to Christ. You know, there's plenty of things in life that require a great commitment on our part. Does anybody remember the restaurant Melt Bar and Grill? I love that place. I was kind of sad when that closed. They had a 5-pound grilled cheese sandwich. Does anybody remember that thing? Anybody here actually ever order the 5-pound grilled cheese sandwich? I remember going with a group of buddies from Bonefish Grill. It was like a big thing. We planned it out. We circled the date on the calendar. You know, I think this was before the days of group texting, you know. So I had like the old slider phone with all the push buttons. You know, we had to like cycle through the letters as it was like before the speed text thing came around. But anyway, we planned the date. My buddy Corey, our friend, he was going to do it. He was going to eat the 5-pound grilled cheese sandwich, which doesn't sound like a lot, but let me tell you, 5 pounds of cheese stacked up to itself. You get about halfway through that sandwich, he was bald, and like his head was sweating. He just had sweat like pouring off his, he was just like shaking, trying to put these bites in, you know? And it was one thing to order that sandwich, it was entirely another to finish it. And I'll just let you know, in case you were dying to know, he couldn't finish it. He didn't finish the sandwich. It reminded me of like the John Candy thing, the old 76er from the Great Outdoors, if you guys remember that movie, right? Or I remember when I enrolled in college. You know, it was easy to get started. I remember showing up, you know, had everything for my dorm room, stepped into my car, I clicked into classes and signed up, and 5 years later, I finally graduated. And it was one thing to enroll in classes, it was another. Long days of double shifts at the restaurant and then working at Anthem during the day and the restaurant at night and working at Denny's in the evening, just trying to finish off classwork. It was one thing to start college, it was entirely another to actually finish it. Many of you here are married. We could talk about how, you know, it's easy to get married. You get married because you have fun together, right? It is entirely another thing to stay married. Of course, I wouldn't know anything about that. It's just wedded bliss. But it is a wonderful labor of love to stay married. Anyone who tells you otherwise is lying, you know. And last thing you think about. I always love seeing the before and after pictures of presidents. You know, they go into office, you know, looking sharp and, you know, handsome. This is the guy you want leading the country. They come out 8 years later, their hair is just shock white, just shock white. All the presidents are that way. You know, you see the before and after pictures. And we're all familiar with things that turn out to be much harder than we expected them to be. And we're made to know that, not just in thought, but by personal experience. And we're in good company when we find ourselves in that moment, because most things in life that are worth doing take a great deal of hard work to do them well. I'm just going to say that again, because I hope that at least encourages you. Most things in life that are worth doing take very hard work to do them well. They're not things we do in a single moment, but we have to string many moments together. And when we turn to the book of Acts, we find the same thing to be true of the Great Commission. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to his apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the context here is that Jesus is alive and in heaven, but he is advancing his kingdom on the earth. the apostles and the believers, they have been saved by this King, Jesus. He is, the Christianity is so very simple. He is the one who has lived in our shoes. He has died for our sins. He has risen again, and he is at the Father's right hand. And through in our sin and in our misery, the gospel comes to us and calls us to repentance, to turning from trying to save ourselves, and turning to Jesus and what the Bible calls faith, not works of our own hands, but faith in the work that Jesus has finished for us. The salvation is a gift that the apostles and the believers have received. They're announcing the good news of the forgiveness of sins, being filled with the Spirit of God, and having a bright future in the Lord's plans through their walk of faith with him. It's not the freedom from trials. It is the promise that God is working in trials, that we don't just go through suffering, that we grow through it. It's the good news of the gospel. We're just like Christ walking in this world. And so the apostles are serving this King Jesus. They have a love of God and of neighbor that is causing others throughout, everywhere they go, to be won by the character of their lives. It speaks for themselves. And yet, we've also seen so far in the book of Acts that this Great Commission, it's a subversive kingdom, right? They don't hold political office. They don't hold much land. They're not rich. They're not famous. And yet, the gospel is advancing rapidly. And people of low stature are believing in Jesus Christ. And in fact, there's not even it's not even lowly calling, but we learned in guys like Stephen, who was essentially over the waiting of tables to feed the widows, he suffered and died and was stoned to death for his witness for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So this is not a kingdom that where we are freed from all suffering, but that we actually know it is worth suffering for the Lord if that be his will for us. And today, it's still the same word of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. We are saved the same way they are, by the grace of Jesus Christ. By faith in him, we found the forgiveness of our sins. We have the freedom of being able to love God. We too share with them a future that is bright. And it's still a struggle for this kingdom. The kingdom of God does not advance easily in our lives. It comes through a great commitment, which we make to Jesus. So there's three things I want us to see as we look through these verses about this great commitment to Christ. And first off, it is a commitment to Christ's leading of our witness. We'll talk about a commitment to Christ making the lame to walk and to revealing his love for the world. So first of all, it's a commitment to Christ's leading of our witness. If you read verse 1 with me, it says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." And then we continue to learn through these verses about the ways that Jesus Christ himself is leading the witness, the testimony of these Christians. The mission is persevering. The mission is powerful. The gospel is powerfully convincing to those whom the Lord is calling to themselves. The mission is opposed by those who refuse to accept Jesus in his rightful place. We also note that the mission ultimately is about peacemaking. When there's a threat made against their very lives, they don't get a militia together and say, okay, let's go to war with these locals, you know, these local yokels. No, the mission has a priority on peacemaking because God is making peace with man in the world, followers of Jesus Christ, as they witness for him. Their goal is to live at peace with others so far as it depends on them. So that's why they don't gather up a militia. They move on to the next place the Lord has for them. And I hope you see, too, that in the book of Acts, anytime there's a trial that they face, what drives them out of one city ultimately serves only to do what? To drive them on to the next city that the Lord has for them to go to. So it's not unfortunate when they face trials. The Lord's providence is still leading their mission. You may have things that have taken place in your life this week or things that have taken place in your life over the last year, and it feels like life is totally random or a complete accident. And I'm telling you, the Lord is putting the puzzle pieces of your life and your story together. The Lord in his providence is in charge of every detail in our lives. And that's why we need a commitment to his leadership of our lives. If you're trying to be the only leader of your life, you will be frustrated time and time again. But there's good news for us in turning to the Lord, who is faithful in the planning out of the details of our lives. We see from this leading of the witness that They preach Jesus as the Savior who is from Israel, but he is for the world. They start out in the Jewish synagogue because Christ is the Savior who is from being faithful to Israel, but he is for the world. So what we see here, part of being faithful to Christ's leading of our witness, is that we're not preaching many ways for one person to choose to get their way to God. We're not preaching many ways that work for a person to get to God. We are preaching the one way of Jesus Christ held out for any who will believe in him. That's part of what it means to be committed to Christ's witness. We preach him as the one Savior who has come for the world. So what's pretty interesting here for Paul and Barnabas, they're not worried about leaving people out who don't agree with this one way of salvation. Their focus is on leading everybody in to Jesus Christ. And that's just important because we're swimming in a cultural day and age that wants all ideas, all ways to be the same. But the fact of the matter is they're just not. There's huge differences between health, wealth, and prosperity, like a gospel of having all my worldly wants and needs met here now. There's other false religious saviors. We could list names like Joseph Smith. We could list names like Muhammad. There's other false prophets that are out there. We're not concerned about leaving people out. We're concerned about leading people in to the one way, Jesus Christ. And what happens when they were faithful to preach about the one way of Jesus Christ? Jesus showed up and he bore witness to the true preaching of his gospel, didn't he, in the book of Acts? He set his seal to their preaching by allowing powerful signs and wonders to be performed. In the book of Acts, people were being healed. This is not new. We've read this chapter after chapter, proving that Jesus Christ is the God of creation and the God of new creation, resurrection from the dead, by healing people from their physical ailments. Now, the Bible makes plain to us, you can read it over in Hebrews chapter 2, that these signs were given according to his will to testify to his gospel. The thing about a sign is, it's not the final destination. If you were to stop at the road sign on the way down to Columbus and just cling to the signs, you would never make it to Columbus. The signs are there to direct you to reach the destination of Columbus. And in the same way, anybody who was healed eventually died. We can see that plainly from the scriptures, right? So these signs are always meant to point them to the Savior. So when we say, why don't we still have signs today? It's because we understand the record has been set once. He's testified to it. He's showed that he has power to heal. And the message of salvation is what remains. We have the record right here of signs and wonders held out to us in the pages of Scripture. So we don't stop at the signs. We reach salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he has to be central to our witness or else he will not show up. People cannot believe. And when Jesus is central to our message, you can be convinced of this, he will be opposed equally by everybody, Jew or Gentile. We might have been reading the book of Acts and thought, well, it's just the people in Jerusalem who don't like Jesus. Well, sadly, the first, you know, as they're reaching these cities on out that are non-Jewish, that are Gentile places, Jesus is being opposed equally. They engage in a bit of cancel culture with them. They stir up popular opinion against them, and they stir up a mob, don't they, basically? It's the same thing they did with Stephen, and this mob wants to get together to stone Paul and Barnabas. They can't even use the law in a righteous way. They're just going to have a mob riot. This is what people do when they can't enforce true justice. They get a mob together to try to just enforce what they want on others. But Jesus is sovereign. He guides them safely on to the very next city where he wanted them to be. And again, whatever drives them out always drives them on to the mission where God had them. Sometimes we talk about God closes one door because he's opening another door for you. That is how the Lord often works in our lives. It's not every door open, everything easy all the time. It's heart through hardship, guiding us to where he wants us to be. And even you look at this, they're witnessing to the grace of God while they're walking on Roman roads. So in this kingdom, Jesus is appropriating the whole world for his means. Sometimes people are so panicked by who's in the White House or who's not in the White House, by what's happening. How about that speech the other night? Woo! Thing was like 2 hours long, right? I didn't make it through it. But we get so tied up in what's happening at a political level that we forget that no king can do anything apart from God's will. And so here's the apostles. They're getting around the known world on roads that were built by the Roman Empire. And they're witnessing to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Jesus is ultimately leading our witness for him. But again, that commitment to him is understanding that it's a testimony about Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus is not like Golden Corral, okay? I'm sure we got some big Golden Corral lovers around here. You know, only at Golden Corral can you go in and get pot roast, shrimp, and sushi, you know, when you're all done. That's like the worst thing in the world you could throw at your stomach. But some of you, you're like, I could do it. I can handle this. You know, I'm a Golden Corral pro, right? But it's all kinds of variety, but it's a bunch of low-grade food. It's totally different. Instead, it's like going to Morton's Steakhouse, right? What's Morton's Steakhouse got on the menu? Steak. They got steak. And we need to be able to tell people, have you tasted the steak of Jesus Christ? Have you tasted the grace of forgiveness? Have you tasted the grace of Jesus' justice? That you don't need to be worried about getting vengeance on your enemies because God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you've been carrying around these bitter desires for vengeance on other people. And the word of the gospel comes to you and says, have you tasted of Jesus' justice, where he has mercy on those who turn to him and judgment for those who do not? It tastes much sweeter than the Golden Corral stuff of the world of saying, just try to, don't get mad, get even. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in life. And on the list goes. Only Jesus saves, and only Jesus satisfies. And if we're going to carry out the great commission of Christ, we have to be committed to witnessing about him in this way. Boldly, unashamed, that Jesus is the one way for all who will come to him. So as we share the gospel with others, or perhaps you're hearing this gospel for yourself, you're realizing, you got to understand, there is no spiritual Switzerland in a spiritual war zone that the world is. Switzerland was neutral, for those of you who haven't studied World War II history, right? They tried to be middle ground in the war. Who's going to run our lives, ourselves or Jesus? The Bible shows us that the time to believe the gospel is now because you're not promised later. As you look at the people in this city of Iconium, there was a time when the witnesses were there and the gospel was going forward, and then there was a time where persecution drove them out and the witness for Christ was severely hampered. And so we understand that we need to invite Christ into our lives before he moves on and before our opportunity to believe in him has passed us by. We shouldn't presume upon the Lord's kindness that he's just going to wait around for when we're ready. The time is now and only now to surrender to Jesus Christ, to understand our need of him for the forgiveness of sins, to understand that we need the hope he gives in the midst of whatever sufferings we face, that the time is now to believe in him and be saved, to do what we read in Romans, to believe in the heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ and confess with the mouth that he is Lord, and you will be saved. There's no point in waiting around to settle the need of your salvation because you can settle that now as you hear the gospel. It is trusting only in Jesus and the word of his grace. So again, I'm challenging you with this. There's no such thing as a Christianity without Christ. There's no such thing as a Christianity without his cross. The time is now to believe in the work of his cross for you. The time is now to commit your life to him being the king of your life. It's all or nothing with Jesus. As believers, we can expect a fruitfulness with the gospel, with those whom we're sharing it with. Our friends, our family, our children, where the Lord calls us and commissions us to go with the gospel, the Lord promises to be there and to provide his spirit drawing people to himself. So we should, maybe you've grown slim on sharing the gospel with others and just thinking, well, I don't know what good that's going to do here. I might get laughed at. I might get made fun of. The Lord has commissioned you, and he has charged us with his duty to speak with others about Jesus Christ and to see what he will do with that. You may find yourself today in ways that your faith is being tested over a long period of time. Love in verse 2, it says, the unbelievers stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Verse 3, so they remain there for a long time. There's no relief. It's just them remaining under pressure. Today, you may find yourself wanting the Lord to give you relief, but he has not given you relief in whatever trial you are facing. It could be a problem at work. It could be tension in a family relationship. It could be fill in the blank. It could be a recurring health condition. And the Lord is leaving us under that pressure. He's not left us alone in it, but he is leaving us in the trial to grow strong in our faith in him and in our witness to other people. And so he will lead you wherever he has you. He's not going to leave you alone there. He will lead you right there where you're at. And perhaps your faith is being tested. And reflect in your life and say, you know, what are the Roman roads that are in my life? As far as what otherwise worldly things do I find myself walking on, as actually the Lord has prepared this road for me to be a servant to him. You might look at your job and think, what does this have to do with my Christian faith? Or, you know, sometimes my wife and I in foster care, you know, sometimes people are like, well, it's just a big thing in Cuyahoga County and they got all their laws and all their rules. What good can a Christian do in that kind of setting? No one here says that. But you see how the thinking goes. We all have things in our life and we think, what good could I do for the Lord in this situation? If the Lord could use roads built by a Roman Empire to advance his gospel, he can use almost any and every situation in your life for the sake of his kingdom. So don't discount where the Lord has you. He has you there on purpose to shine as a bright light for him. So, and I love this too, you know, you ultimately looking at these things, we can see from this that my times, my troubles, even the troublemakers in my life, I can tell them all to the Lord because he already knows all of them. The question is, if we're going to turn these things over to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to keep telling others about your grace, where you have me? You know, Paul and Barnabas could have stressed out about these things to no end. They could have panicked over the fact that other people were not glad that they were in town. They were able to stay focused by turning these things over to the Lord. There are some problems in life that are not going to be fixed by us. But we need to stay on focus with the work that the Lord, the problems that are I'm just not going to be able to solve overnight. But what has the Lord given me to do? And you'll find immense freedom when, again, you trust Christ's leading of your life and Christ's leading of your witness for him. So, moving on from there, they move on to the next place the Lord has for them. And in verse 8, the Bible says, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. Okay, we got the point, right, Luke? He's made a threefold repetition there. The guy's crippled. He's been like this from birth, and it's so bad he's never walked. We understand that. And so I turn us now to the commitment that in our lives we want to see Christ make the lame to walk. And I've put the lame to walk in air quotes because we've already talked about how the temporary signs lead to the true salvation that is in Jesus Christ, right? In verse 9, we see that the man is listening to Paul, and Paul looks deeply at the man. And if anyone remembers back in Acts 3, this is a parallel encounter. This is the same type of thing that happened with Peter when he went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Remember, there was a man there crippled in his feet. He's begging, and Peter, remember, says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So there's some similarities, but some differences there. It's really amazing that I read in a study Bible that God has given Paul the ability to see his unseen work. Paul can see what's happening in the heart of this man, which is really good news because as we're sharing the faith with others, it's great to see that we can't mess it up. Like you're not going to say the wrong thing and mess up the Holy Spirit's ability to draw somebody to himself. Paul's speaking the words and the Spirit is drawing this man to faith. That's great news to share. Perhaps you're nervous sometimes about, like, I don't know what to say. I feel like I'm going to mess it up. And we all feel that way when we're trying to speak about the faith to others. We see that it's the Spirit's work to do that. Now, what's different about this healing from Acts chapter 3 is that when Peter healed the crippled man, it was not the crippled man who had faith, but it was Peter who had faith. And the crippled man later on came to believe in Christ. His faith came after the fact, but that was in Jerusalem. And I want you to see this point. You would think that in Jerusalem, people would have faith, but they didn't have faith till after they saw the signs, right? But the surprising difference is here in Lystra, miles from Jerusalem, outside the physical promised land, outside of the place that should have all the privileges going for it, in Lystra, it is not Paul's faith, but it is the crippled man who has faith to believe in Christ, not only for salvation, but he believes that Christ is the one who can heal him. Now, ultimately, we got to use our theology here. We know that all the things of new birth, like being born again, to have faith in Christ, all these things are the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Luke is not highlighting something extraordinary about the Gentiles, But what Luke is highlighting for us here is that God is electing, he is choosing the Gentiles to himself, the people that the world would not want chosen, the people who have everything working against them. If Jesus is all they have, Jesus is still all they need. And how wonderful is this? You see that the grace of Jesus is so contrary to works, like our own ability to deserve it or to gain it, of our own worthiness, that this guy who could not even walk on his own was able, crippled where he sat, to believe in the work of Jesus Christ for him and be forgiven of his sins, and in this moment receive power to walk and be healed. This guy had never been able to walk, and Jesus fully healed him. And it's just it points us to Jesus to show us that he saves sinners. Jesus saves us when we know ourselves to be crippled in sin or buried in suffering. We've been sinners by birth, and Jesus saves people who have never once obeyed in their life. It's the same condition. This is it's why we sing that song. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, the song goes, so that I could be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me. This is the gratitude that fills our lives as Christians. I remember I was witnessing in India, this is like 15 years ago. I went on a mission trip with our college group, and we went as tourists, and we submitted for visas to say we were going sightseeing. We did a little bit of sightseeing on one day. We spent the other 13 days traveling with local pastors who spoke Hindi, and we used our Americanness to draw a crowd and explain to people that there's all the riches in the world that could never take the place of Jesus Christ, the true kingdom. And so we shared our story with others and spoke with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we worked with those local pastors. You know, there's over, in India, there's over 400 million people will dunk themselves. I forget the name of the sacred river that they bathe themselves in this time of year. And the hope is that's more than the entire population of America. There's a big world out there. 400 million people will dunk themselves in this river in the hopes of coming out, having washed themselves in a better life, in an idea of salvation. And, you know, we might laugh at that, but we're not that different in the United States of America. People are just dunking themselves in different things, aren't they? Right? And so, and there was a false priest who'd had himself, I've shared this story before. The myth went that he had himself buried alive. The idea was by burying himself in this half state of death and life, he'd be able to be a mediator and bring people closer to God. And let me tell you, it seemed like there were thousands of people outside this temple, all filing in, all bringing an offering to this guy who was definitely dead in the ground there. He's not mediating for anybody. And I'm thinking to myself, what are we going to do in a place like this, right? And we end up in a village next door to this place. We sit down in a hut. Everyone gathers, and we're speaking together. I preach the gospel about how Jesus is a savior for anyone who will believe in him. And this one man sitting across from me is just locked eyes with me the whole time listening to the translator. And, you know, eventually they exchange a conversation together, and the guy sitting next to me says he believes in Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, no, he can't really mean that. He can't. He doesn't understand enough. Let me explain it again. I explain it again, you know, and that, you know, you'll have to think about these things and count the cost. And they speak again, and he says, the man says he believes in Jesus Christ. He wants a Bible to continue reading about him. I said, are you sure? And he says, I believe. And so it's just we're stunned that the gospel has the power to call people out of sin, out of death, in the midst of suffering, unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. And whatever economic situation they're in, and whatever family situation they're in, Jesus Christ is calling people to himself. No matter what kind of sinners we are, he calls us to himself. And so we need to be like Peter and Paul, preaching in Isaiah. He preached, you know, strengthen the feeble knees, heal the lame, call people unto life by leading them to believe in Jesus Christ. So we need eyes to see like our Savior sees, and we will find great faith in unexpected places. I'm just asking, when was the last time you were surprised by sharing the gospel and somebody was actually interested in what you had to say? And it should be something that, by God's grace, that we're not surprised of, that we come to expect that. So we're not going to get to the third point. I'm just going to say a few points of application in closing. You know, from a passage like this, we should see that what the Bible calls human sinfulness and misery, it is a terminal condition. It's a terminal condition. That the grace of Jesus Christ is the only cure through faith in Him. In our sin and in the suffering that we have in the world, it's all headed for God's judgment. We need to get into Jesus Christ. And that happens by faith. For us who have believed in Christ, you know, you may feel lost in a crowd. And I hope today that you can read this passage. You may feel lost in a crowd or lost in the troubles which the Lord has allowed into your life. I want you to know, and I need to know, we all need to hear this again, that Jesus has been finding people in crowds for over 2,000 years. So don't you think for a second that Jesus doesn't love you, Jesus doesn't see you, that Jesus doesn't have His eye on you. If you look to Him in faith, you'll hear Him, not audibly, but in the good news of the gospel, saying, rise, walk, come walk with me. You'll be adopted as a son of God, of the Father. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. As often as you need to hear that reminder from Him, He is ready for you to call on Him. He'll find you where you're at. Though you be unable to walk to Him on your own, Jesus will reach you with His word and speak to you. And today, you may find yourself in a trial. You said, I can't fix this. You need to know Jesus is able to reach you there with His word, the same as that crippled man, and find what you need in the word of God to equip you in the trials, in the tests the Lord has given to you. Say, Lord, what is Your will for me? What is Your power for me? What is Your plan for me? What truths do I need to be reminded of? He hasn't left you up to this day. Why would He leave you now? He can find you right where you're at. And let His compassion for you, let His love for you renew your love for Him. Say, God, Your love for me in Christ, it needs to become my love back for You. And say, Lord, grow my heart for You in light of the love You've given to me. And use the Word of God. The Word of God is the searchlight in the world. Shine the light of the Word and see who the Lord is calling to Himself. Shine the light of God's Word. And in the darkness, you'll be surprised how bright that hope shines for those whom the Lord is calling to Himself. So we'll have to get to some other point about revealing Christ's love for the world. I'll just say the commitment is that we are just desperate to show people God's love for them, to turn from vain and empty things. Come up afterward, ask me, I'll tell you about the Zeus myths and everything and why these people were scared out of their minds and why Paul said, no, I bring you good news. The sacrifice is already given. Come ask me about it afterward, and you could get the sermon part two. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we must praise You and honor You because You have found us right where we are. You have shown us a forgiveness of sins that we are most unworthy of. We thank You that You shed Your blood for us and that You call to us right where we are. And Lord, many of us here as Christians, we can recall that You have already indeed brought us from death to life. Lord, help us to remember to commit ourselves afresh to You this morning. We admit how easily we are shaken by our trials, and we have found great strength in learning from Paul and Barnabas how to persevere in a walk of faith, how to persevere in loving others the way that Jesus has loved us. Lord, we're so thankful that obeying You and walking with You is immensely fruitful. That is literally changing the world as Your kingdom advances. So Lord, give us eyes to see like Paul had. Give us eyes to see Your hidden and unseen work. We know that You're making us personally more like Jesus. Lord, we know that though we can't figure things out day to day, we know that there is One who is working all things together for good. Lord, help us to not be so busy with focusing on all the problems we have. Help us to be busy with worshiping You and giving thanks to You, knowing that we can trust You as You lead the way. And we love You, and we pray these things together in Christ's name. Amen.